Good morning. Good morning, everybody, wherever you are across the land. We're broadcasting today from Collingswood, New Jersey. I've got a number of very exciting developments, one concerning Dee Birch. I'd like to have every radio station in this country tape this program today. It's one of the most important, I believe, that we have ever been able to present to you people. Since our broadcast last Friday, we've now been down to Washington. We had a big rally, a marvelous rally in Falls Church, Virginia. The people came throughout that area, and they're going to roll into Washington from that immediate area for our First Amendment march. Now we have some stories. Thunderhead over First Amendment. Radio, television, and First Amendment. An editorial from Macomb, Mississippi, the Enterprise Journal. And the headlines, of course, in the papers today are on the line that I predicted. The Arabs did not lift the oil embargo. Arab split failed to lift oil embargo. And then we have the report here from Pravda. It's carried this morning in the New York Times about how the communists now are making stronger attacks on the United States than in many, many months. And this whole oil embargo has had at the root of it and the base of it and the back of it the communists. And Dr. McIntyre, I thoroughly agree with the fact that the communists are the ones that have been calling the turns in this Middle East activity and putting Mr. Kissinger through the embarrassment that he's been in. But I want you people to recognize that Dr. McIntyre told you that they weren't going to lift this oil embargo. They were going to do it in Cairo. Then they were going to do it in Tripoli. Then they were going to do it in Vienna. And now they're delaying it again. And the communists are doing everything in their power to keep the United States in its present crunch, this energy crunch, which is affecting practically everything. And the communists are too delighted and too happy over what they've been able to do in hitting the United States such a blow as it relates to its economy and even to the attacks that are being made upon its system. And here we are again. Now let's have prayer. I am going to ask all of you to help us in certain ways. I want every one of you to call your local newspapers and ask them, please, to carry coverage of the First Amendment march. I'd appreciate it also if you'd call the various radio stations in your area and ask that their news departments cover the First Amendment march. Ask them also to cover the advanced news releases that will be coming out from Washington and from Collingswood about the big rally in Washington on April the 6th. Then I want to ask every one of you to do what some of you are doing. For instance, this editorial from the Macomb Enterprise Journal of Monday, March the 11th, was sent to me by somebody in that area. And wherever there's a newspaper article, a newspaper editorial, I'd like to have you be sure and say, well, Dr. McIntyre should have that, and you just mail it in to me. You'll be one of our reporters, and you'll help us as we gather up the information and let the country realize what's beginning to happen. Now let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that thou hast been our God. Thou hast been the God of our fathers, and thou art the only God there is. And in the midst of these pressures and perils, in the midst of these disillusionments and these troubles, oh, gracious God, wilt thou undergird us, and may there be no compromises and no retreats and no surrender, and may we stand for the great concept of freedom as thou hast given them to us in thy law and in thy Son. And we ask that the people everywhere may be in special prayer for this struggle, that we may obtain again and have returned to us now the freedom that we formerly enjoyed in this great land. Father, bring the people in now. May there be a great, great gathering in Washington for the First Amendment march. This is our prayer, and may the people come. And these are the things that we ask in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, folks, let's say it. We all know it. We all love it. Freedom is everybody's business. Your business, my business, the church's business, and a man who will not use his freedom to defend his freedom. Say it, folks. Say it. does not deserve his freedom. We said it thousands and thousands of times, and now we're in the heart of a great struggle which involves our free speech, the free press, the free religion, the freedom necessary to preserve a free society. And isn't it interesting that God has put us in this great struggle, originating out of the radio and the efforts of our opponents to repress us and stop us? And now we're in the midst of the tightest and the greatest single struggle that we've ever had to face in this great land of ours. Now, God bless you, folks. I want you to come. And if you can't come, I want you to help some young person to get there. I might say that we have the headlines here in the Washington Star News, which indicates that last year there were 20 million people who came into Washington, D.C. on tourists and other engagements, and that they're now getting a reallotment of gasoline. We got gas in there. People who can come into Washington to see things, they'll be able to get gas. At least you can get a tank full of gas in Washington, D.C. And I believe now the way things are going, this is going to open up, of course, so that you people, many of you, will be able to come who otherwise wouldn't be able to get a bus. Thank you, folks. I thank every one of you. Now, I've been talking to you about the Book of Revelation. Here I'm getting letters from you people all over the country telling me that you're doing exactly what I'm suggesting, and that is you all memorize Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Memorize it. This is the description of the living, glorified Christ, the only description we have of him in the Bible. And he stands here at the portal to the Book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you see him here, you see him presiding over the churches in chapters 2 and 3. You see him the great object of praise and adoration and worship in chapters 4 and 5. Praising him for the creation, praising him for the blood, the lamb he is that was slain. You see him opening the seven seals in chapters 6 and 7. And you come down to chapter 8. And you've got the silence in heaven, and then he opens the seal that releases the angels with the seven trumpets. Here he is, all through this wonderful book of Revelation, which brings to a conclusion God's great purposes on the face of this earth. You finally see him as he puts the old Antichrist and the beast in the bottomless pit. And then he takes him and lets him out a little while, and he puts him in the lake of fire. You see the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes with the armies of heaven, and we'll all be a part of that great army. It's a glorious scene. And then he comes and he sets up his kingdom and he rules on this earth for 1,000 years. I pointed out Friday night in Washington that you're not going to have peace on this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ ties up the devil and puts him in a pit. And it's going to be such a secure pit, that bottomless pit, which is described there in the book of Revelation at least 5 or 6 times, that the devil won't be able to get out. He won't be able to have any of his influences coming from that pit. And when you tie up the devil and stop his influences, then we can have peace. One of the things that interests me is that Mr. Nixon is constantly telling us that we're going to settle the Middle East and have permanent peace and all. And then he comes back from Red Shiny, gets over there at Red Shiny, and says, now we've made the turn that will make possible this permanent and lasting peace. Folks, President Nixon, nobody's going to be able to give this world permanent and lasting peace until the Lord Jesus Christ ties up the devil. He's going to have to tie him up, put him in a pit. There just simply isn't going to be any world peace. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said there would be wars and rumors of wars until the end. And the old devil is the one that's in making the mischief and causing all these conflicts and producing the bloodshed. Satan is the one that's at the heart of all that. You see it, I see it. And it stands out here in this book of Revelation. Now, in the 8th chapter, you have the trumpets, and 4 of these trumpets blow. And the first 4 have to do with what we would call today ecology or environmental problems. 1/3 of the trees are going to be burned up. The whole green grass, all the green grass is going to be destroyed. 1/3 of the fish of the sea will be destroyed, and that certainly will cause a stink all over the world. And you've got the sun and the moon and the stars, especially the sun and the moon. One-third of its light will be diminished. And here we go. And you see all this fantastic judgments which will be falling upon this earth during this tribulation period after the believers and the saints have been caught out to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in speaking upon this, I contrasted it with the flood in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8. There it wasn't just one-third of the earth that was destroyed. It was every living creature on the earth. That flood of the book of Genesis was a total destruction of all life on this earth except Noah and his sons and the animals that God led to the ark so that their seed could be preserved on the earth. It was a tremendous, an immense holocaust of destruction. I did point out that we now read that the space lab astronauts have taken such neat pictures of the whole earth that they have been able to discern that on the top of this mountain there in Turkey, there's something that looks like the shape of a boat. Now, we are told that Noah did not destroy his ark. He simply left it. He went out of it. And it's very possible that the remains of this ark could be discovered. And it's even a glorious thought that in these dark days when men are ridiculing Genesis, the first 12 chapters of Genesis especially, where you have the story of Noah's ark, it could be a marvelous act of the providence of God that these facts would be confirmed in some such manner as these. Ladies and gentlemen, every word of God is true. And everything that God has said in this precious book, which is ours, he's given it to us, and we believe it, everything is going to come to pass. Not a jot, not a tittle. Nothing of that sort will be disturbed until everything is fulfilled. And these are the precious words of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Folks, I want you to love him. I want you to believe in him. I want you to be saved by his precious blood. I want you to be justified by his grace. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Now, this big First Amendment march that we're having in Washington is that we might get back our First Amendment rights, which the administration has taken from us, which the Federal Communications Commission in particular has denied us. We want Congress to give back our First Amendment rights. Folks, these First Amendment rights include the free exercise of religion. And the free exercise of religion requires preaching. It requires printing. It requires communication. Faith cometh by hearing. And if you can't get to men's ears with the word of God, if you can't get to men's eyes with the printed message of salvation, if you can't publish religious newspapers and print sermons that have been preached in pulpit, if you can't do that without the censorship of the government, if you can't do that without some statute, some law being invoked and a judge being the final arbiter as to whether you're permitted to say this or permitted to say that, we have lost our First Amendment rights. And I want you people to say it. This story here, Thunderhead over First Amendment, is a column on James E. Kilpatrick featured in four column big headlines in the Washington paper for last Saturday. And I'm going to reproduce it in the columns of the Christian Bacon. But he said this whole thing started like a little cloud, the size of a man's hand, as it was in the days of Elijah. And now it's gathered such momentum that it is a thunderhead. And he goes on to point out, as I've already called your attention, that Senator John McClellan of Arkansas is now asking the Congress to consider passing some kind of a law which will implement what he calls the right of reply. This is a so-called fairness doctrine for the newspapers of the country. Then it calls attention to the fact that just last week the President of the United States spoke up on behalf of some such legislation of this kind. And yet when the President did it, he indicated that there would be First Amendment questions in it. And so here we have that which started as a little thing, now gaining momentum. Ladies and gentlemen, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press. And Congress must stay out of this act. Now I have here this editorial from down, I believe it's Macomb, Mississippi, and the editor writes a two-column editorial at some length, and he proceeds to say, we know that a federal judge in Camden, New Jersey, has made permanent an injunction barring broadcast by Radio Free America, the offshore radio station established by preacher Reverend Carl McIntyre. The FCC closed down Dr. McIntyre's station, WXUR, on charges that the station had refused to observe the fairness doctrine. Well, the editor doesn't have that situation factually correct, but the point he's making here is very, very good. Under which stations must air opposing points of view. McIntyre has never been our favorite radio evangelist. And then he goes on to speak against me for our case. He says he's a little too far to the right, right-wing and political, and he seems to dislike many of the political figures we like. But our opinion of McIntyre decides the point. Millions of Americans have followed McIntyre's programs, and undoubtedly want to hear what he has to say, whether it's fair or not. Were he operating a newspaper, the government would have nothing to say about what he printed in it, since the Constitution of the United States says newspapers must be free, not fair. Whether they are fair or not depends on the integrity and competence of those who operate them. Moreover, whether McIntyre's radio station is fair or not, there are many radio stations which provide a different type of program which are easily available to those who don't care for McIntyre. We hope all news programs, printed or electronic, are fair. But we don't like the idea of a federal bureau supported by a federal judge shutting up a radio station which many Americans want to hear. Well, he's got the point of freedom at stake at this particular issue. But ladies and gentlemen, now that the Federal Communications Commission has won its point and it's been vindicated, now they're moving in to do what this editor does not recognize in his editorial, that they are going to impose some kind of control under the name of fairness over the newspapers of the country. And we are under a thundercloud that's dark and threatening to the whole life of this great republic. And it means that our First Amendment march, which we're setting up for April the 6th, is more important than ever before. The New York Times today says, Pravda, the authoritative Communist Party newspaper, today ridiculed the media's diplomacy of Secretary of State Kissinger as a modern mountain that produced the mouse, noting with approval that the Arab leaders completed their meeting in Libya last week without announcing the end of their oil embargo against the United States. The newspaper also asserted that the Nixon administration's latest volley of criticisms against Western Europe threatens to sink the expanded European market. Then it goes on at some length, and we read, the oil embargo against the imperialist protectors of Israel proves effective and forced Washington to make certain gestures toward Arab countries. The energy crisis exerts its influence upon the whole system of relations in the camp of modern capitalism. And here is Pravda pointing the finger at the dislocations in the camp of modern capitalism, and this is what the communists, of course, are out to do. Now, I've asked all of you to stand by for what I consider to be one of the most important developments that we have thus far had. I received on Friday a copy of a publication called Decisions, Media Decisions, February 1974. It was sent to me by our friend, Mr. Sam Morris, down in San Antonio. And radio stations and advertising concerns, of course, to follow this magazine. In it, we have what is called a symposium or a round table set, the Fairness Doctrine. Now, I don't know whether I am free to identify all the people who are here by name because of the Fairness Doctrine and the problems it might create, but certainly this is me. But about this round table are a 2, 4, 6, 7 men participating in it. And the interest which we have is that the attorney who takes care of the National Councils of Churches matters in these areas, together with Dean Birch, who was at that time the chairman of the Federal Communications Commission, are expressing their opinions in regard to the Fairness Doctrine. Now, this article goes into the FCC's activities in the field of the Fairness Doctrine, and also the Federal Trade Commission. They have some kind of a Fairness Doctrine in this area of advertising. Both of these matters are discussed throughout the symposium, but the Fairness Doctrine of the Federal Communications Commission is the main problem that they seem to be facing. Now, I want to quote to you directly from Mr. Birch. Here he is. Quote, "I am more nervous about the Fairness Doctrine than anything we do." Now, he's making this statement while he was still chairman of the FCC. He's making this statement before he's moved over to the White House to be the counsel of the president and to handle FCC matter and other independent agencies for the president, as the AP reported. "I am more nervous," he says, "about the Fairness Doctrine than anything we do, simply because it undoubtedly impacts on First Amendment rights. I will not quarrel with anybody who says that broadcasters do not have full First Amendment rights. They simply do not." Mr. Radio, did you hear that? As the former chairman of the Federal Communications Commission saying, "I will not quarrel with anybody who says that broadcasters do not have full First Amendment rights. They simply do not." Well, he said this, ladies and gentlemen, after a good senator by the name of Sam Ervin made a speech of 8,000 words on the floor of the Senate, and he ripped the Fairness Doctrine to pieces. He said the radio station WSUR had been denied its First Amendment rights, as well as the people of the country had been denied their rights to hear. And I'm wondering if he's saying here, "I will not quarrel with Senator Sam Ervin, who says that the broadcasters do not have full First Amendment rights. They simply do not. They simply do not." Listen to that. The chairman of the Federal Communications Commission saying that the stations do not have their full First Amendment rights. Radio stations, we've got a break, if you only know it. Something has now happened that really ought to lead the Congress of the United States to look into this whole question in depth in order to protect the First Amendment rights of the radio stations of this country. But you know, here's Judge David Bassalon, who gave the minority opinion in the WSUR case, in which he said that the First Amendment rights of the station have been denied. Judge David Bassalon raised that question. And now we have Senator Jesse Helms. And now we have Senator Strom Thurmond. And now we're getting man after man down there to Washington to look over this thing a second time, and they're beginning to say, "Wait a minute, the First Amendment rights have been destroyed." Now, Mr. Birch, ladies and gentlemen, took an oath when he became the chairman of the Federal Communications to support, defend, and maintain the Constitution of the United States. And while he was under that oath, it was his business to see that the radio stations of this country have their full First Amendment rights. Here he took an oath to maintain and support and defend the Constitution, which involves the First Amendment and the rights of that First Amendment. But now he's admitting that while he was chairman, quote, "I am more nervous about the Fairness Doctrine than anything we do, simply because it undoubtedly impacts on First Amendment rights."
I will not quarrel, Dean Burke said, with anybody.
Well, I'm one of these anybodies
who says that broadcasters do not have full First Amendment rights. They simply do not. And now we're having a First Amendment march in Washington to get back these rights that Dean Burke says that the radio stations don't have. And now we're having a First Amendment march in Washington to come to the defense and the aid of all the newspapers of the country whose First Amendment rights are now being threatened by a forthcoming decision of the Supreme Court if it goes against the Miami Herald and by possible legislation at the hands of the United States Senate. Now may I read the next paragraph where Dean Burke says, and yet I think that because of a variety of circumstances, the commission has been terribly conservative in applying the fairness doctrine. I personally do not know of any cases that stand out where the doctrine was abused or where the commission was off on a foul kind of use of the fairness doctrine to accomplish a political objective or even a personal objective of one of the members. Both that's a direct reference to WXUR. There are only two radio stations in this country. One of them was WXUR, which actually died at the hands of Dean Burke. The other one was KAYE of Puyallup, Washington, our beloved brother Jim Nichols. And the fairness doctrine, as it was applied there, simply broke him. They froze him up. They cut him out. He couldn't stand the pressure economically. And the station folded. So here Dean Burke now is making direct references to what could be a call, what he calls foul kind of use of the fairness doctrine. If we need a full-fledged congressional investigation into this whole thing, and that's what our petitions are asking for. Now I don't have time to give you the latest developments. I must give them to you as to what's happening in Washington in regard to this station you stay by. We also have the statement here of the attorney for the National Catholic Churches, which has been handling these matters. And you must hear his statement. It's very, very important. And I'll be able to present it to you, the Lord willing, in our next broadcast. Folks, we're striking pay dirt. Did you not? And I think this explains the reasons why the present Federal Communications Commission is being pretty well dismantled. The chief attorneys just left them. The heads of the different bureaus have resigned and are walking out. And the whole place is in a shambles down there. But I think that one reason so many of these top leaders in the FCC have decided to get out, they're just a little fearful that Dr. McIntyre and the preachers of the country who are hot on their trail might be able to get an investigation going in Washington. And then where would they be? And what would that mean as to the mischief that's been going on down in the lower levels of the Federal Communications Commission? This is Carl McIntyre, ladies and gentlemen. It's dark. It's not easy. We're in great trouble. And we want your help. We want your help. Now, this material that I've just given you will be published in this week's issue of the Christian Beacon. You ought to all get this paper. And in areas where broadcasts have been dropped and we've lost them, you people only have the Christian Beacon as a means of communication and information. Please, folks, the subscription price is $5 a year. Now, I haven't had a chance to say anything about our great Bible conference in Florida, but you can get some gasoline down there now. We invite you to go. We have our buses going, of course. And then I've asked those of you who would like to go with me in our Bible conference to the Holy Land to let me hear from you. I'll conduct a 10-day Bible conference in the Holy Land, May 3rd to 13th. The total price of the conference and all first-class accommodations and the airplanes, which are the regular scheduled lines, $795.
Two and others in keeping Dr. McIntyre and the 20th Century Reformation on the hour, on the air, on KURL Radio in Billings. The time is 7 a.m. News is next from UPI.